Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. God bless you, brothers. Did you get some rest last night? I noticed several of you yawning this morning. That means you're going to bed too late. God is so good to teach us, to lead us, to guide us by His Spirit. You know, this morning, I had such a beautiful time preparing this message. Just so sweet. It's just hard to stay sitting. Work a little bit and just have to get up and walk around, and even ran around the church auditorium a couple times for joy as I was working on the message. Came down to my last illustration just before I came here and wrote out what I thought I should be saying to close the message today. And threw all my things into the car and started driving here. But something was different. As I drove here this morning, it was different than yesterday morning. I remember yesterday morning I was crying as I drove here. But I wasn't crying this morning. And I didn't know what was wrong. But something was just different. You ever feel that way? And I came here and met a few people and came and took my seat. And, you know, I'm just saying, Lord, what's wrong? What's wrong, Lord? We started singing and, you know, I sang the first song and it's just... You ever feel like that? It just wasn't going anywhere. Sang the second song and... All of a sudden, the Lord prompted me. He said, Denny, that last illustration you wrote down, it is not good. I don't want you to say that. So I quick got my paper out and my pen and went... through that last illustration. And just like that, everything cleared. Now, I'm not telling you that this morning so that you can know how spiritual I am or how unspiritual I am. But it's just a good practical lesson on what it really means to walk in the Spirit. You just don't get to do whatever you want. And even your good ideas are not always good ideas. And my good idea was not a good idea. So I just scratched it. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Oh God. We love You this morning. We thank You, Father, that You love us. We know You do. We're Your sons, Lord. We're Your boys. You can talk to us. And we'll listen. Thank You, Father, for this new day, this beautiful new day. Thank you for all the opportunities that lie in it. We don't even know what they are yet, God. But our faith looks up to Thee this morning, God. Oh, Father, I confess before You, I don't know what I'm doing, Lord. I don't know how to say it. I pray that You will rule over my every attitude this morning as I handle some of these subjects, Lord. Wash me, Lord, in the blood this morning and fill me with the Holy Ghost, God. I don't want to stand up here by myself, Lord. I'm trusting You, God. You promised. I'm trusting You. In Jesus' name, amen. We are turning a corner this morning in our definitions of the faith. I feel we have laid enough foundation that we can begin to look at some of the superstructure of what the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints is. We are leaving the roots of the Christian life and now are going on into the fruits that grow out of the roots of the Christian life. I am jealous that we keep all things in their proper order, and that's why I spend 2 days on the roots of this Christian life before we get to the fruits. Paul said it this way, and my heart unites with his concern for the churches that he started. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, he said these words, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And he went on to say, "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." I agree with the Apostle Paul in these words. He saw Christ. He had Christ in His proper place, in His own heart, in His own life. He had Christ in the proper place, in His theology, and he was exhorting and encouraging the church at Colossae that they also would keep Christ in His proper place. Paul said this, writing to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9 and following, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And that word is discernment there. "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness." That's what we're going to be talking about for the next 3 days. The fruits of righteousness, but look at the theology, "which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Now Paul has his theology right. Praise God. It's the fruits of righteousness, but they're by Jesus Christ, brethren. This we will do. We will look at the fruits of righteousness, if God permit, throughout the remainder of these 3 sessions. So we'll go on with point number 8 of this very long sermon. The faith is victory over sin. One of the doctrines of devils that the seducing spirits are giving out in these last days is this: You can live in sin and go to heaven. But Paul says these words to us, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. You can live in sin and go to heaven. Listen, brethren, that is the same old message that the devil has been giving from the beginning. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die if you sin, said the devil to Eve in the garden. His same old tricks he's using again. And guess what? Man, in his depravity, is listening to the same words and laughing their way down the road while they do it. Thinking that in fact, they can eat of the fruit and still live for eternity in glory. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. If you're in such a place and such a theology in your mind this morning, I'm here to warn you, it's not going to work. But Paul had a very different message in Romans chapter 6, a message of hope to the sincere seeking soul who hungers for that which is good and that which is right. It's a message of hope. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul said these words, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Amen. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? How shall we that are dead to sin? Are you part of the we that are dead to sin? If you are a child of God, you are part of the we that are dead to sin. But the choice is still up to us what we do with that. He went on to say, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin, or that which produces sin in me, might be destroyed. And why destroy it? That henceforth we should not serve sin, brethren. Know ye not that our old man is crucified with him? That the body of sin, that which produces sin in us, might be destroyed or rendered powerless, destroyed, absolutely drained of all of its power, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Hallelujah! Now that's a message of hope this morning. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And because of these statements that Paul makes, he goes on to say in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here we have the beautiful, simple plan of how God has made provision for us to walk in such a way that we don't live in sin anymore. There's victory, brothers. There's victory. This is the clear message of the New Testament. Hear the words spoken about Jesus by the angel. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. and He shall save His people from their sins. This was the message from the beginning. Before He was even born, His name shall be called Savior. Today, they are telling us that He saves from hell, but He doesn't save from sin. Today, they're saying when they think Savior, they think hell, heaven, not sin and righteousness. But according to the New Testament, when that word Savior comes up, the first thing on God's list is sin and a sanctified life. Hallelujah! That's the first thing on God's list. So today they're telling us that He saves from hell, but not from sin. And that may be one of the big problems. The appeal is to escape hell, not for deliverance. Not for deliverance. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death, that which is producing sin in me? That's what Paul said. Then he followed it with, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not just by His name. It's just not by a doctrine. It is through the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. He shall deliver us. Hallelujah. You know, some modern theologians are telling us that Romans chapter 7 describes the normal Christian life. Have you ever heard that? This is the normal Christian life. The things that I would do, I can't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. And that's the normal Christian life, they say. I don't believe that. That's absolutely wrong, brethren. That's not the normal Christian life. That's a man, an unconverted man, trying to live up to the standards of the moral law of God without a new heart. And may I add to it, it can also be the experience of a child of God who refuses to walk in the Spirit and walks after the flesh instead, and the grace and power is not there, but they know what they're supposed to do, so they try to do it all, and they fail and fail and fail. You can fit into those categories in two ways. But the answer is the same. His name is Jesus, and He'll save His people from their sins. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says it this way. This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we have fellowship with Him, but we are living in sin, we are lying and we do not the truth. That's what John, the apostle of love, says to America today, to the modern theologians today, who claim that you can't ever stop and you can't help yourself and you're a sinner and you're just going to keep on sinning and you're just going to keep on sinning and praise God for the blood and wait for the redemption of your body. That's not right. It's not right. Because John goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That sounds like a clear and a clean heart to me. That sounds like a delivered heart to me. Cleanseth us from all sin. And that word cleanseth is a present continuous word. Amen. It just keeps right on going as we keep right on walking. I like the way one preacher said it. It's like a rock in a stream. You know, the water just keeps flooding over that rock, and it just keeps washing that rock. And all the time, the water just keeps flooding over that rock, and the rock just keeps being clean because the water keeps flooding over it. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth and cleanseth and cleanseth us from all sin. My friend, are you cleansed from all sin this morning? Do you have a heart that is free and clear this morning? You know, you do not have to live in your sin. You don't have to live like that. I don't know what it may be. Maybe you are sitting here today, this morning, and you think, look, Dad was an angry man, and Grandpa was an angry man, and I'm an angry man, and that's just one of our family traits. I'm telling you, you don't have to be an angry man. Grandpa was a lustful man, and Dad was a lustful man, and I'm a lustful man, and that's just the way it is. You do not have to be a lustful man. Jesus Christ came to deliver you from that lust that is in your heart, or that anger that is in your heart, or whatever else is in your heart, whatever other bondage is there. He'll deliver you from those things. Every bondage. Jesus will set you free from all your sin and bondages. Are you caught in the web today? Jesus can set you free from that, my friend. May I just encourage you, drag that devil out of the closet and expose him for what he is. But he sits there next to you even this morning and says, don't tell anybody. What will they think? Only wanting to hold you in his clutches and grips for another year or two. Destroying your family, hindering your marriage, causing all kinds of confusion, draining every bit of power out of your life and bringing darkness in its place. Yeah, he'll lie to you from now until the day you die. But I want to encourage you this morning, you drag that thing out of the closet and face it for what it is. Get honest about it, and Jesus will set you free. Because the faith is victory over sin. God will deliver you. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you would even ask or think. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Whoever you are, I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning. Oh, despairing soul, sitting there wondering, could it be that I could possibly get free from this bondage that is in my life? I'm praying for you this very moment. Only believe. By faith. Get up and do something about it. John goes on to say in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. John's heart for those that he was writing to was simply this. I don't want you to sin. You don't have to sin. And I'm not preaching sinless perfection here this morning, that you can get to a place where you will never sin again. But I'm here telling you that the normal Christian life is a life of victory. It's a life of power. It's a life of overcoming sin. It's a life of putting sin in its place and putting your foot on it and keeping it there. That's what I'm telling you. John goes on to say, and if any man sin, first he says, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, then there's something you can do about it. But you see, it seems to me today in this land of ours that our mind is set a different way. And our mind rather says, I'm going to sin. I'm going to sin. It's just that way. There's nothing I can do about it. You know we're in the flesh. You know how strong the flesh is. You know how powerful the devil is. And they're lies. They're lies. I believe our theology should be, I can live above these things. God is a victorious God. His grace is able to keep me from falling. There's no temptation taken me, but such as is common to man. God will take care of me. Our heart attitude should be that way. Then, if your attitude is that way, and you sin, guess what? You won't be just quickly saying, Lord, forgive me. Wash me. Amen. You know, 1 John 1:9, it real quick. No. When you walk in the victory of Jesus Christ, and then you fall here or there, you'll fall on your face and break your heart and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Jesus went to the cross to set you free from your sins and the evil heart that produces them. You just need to come out and get honest. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And the context there is free from sin. Because just before that verse he said, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, my friend today. You shall be free indeed. Number 9. The faith is Christian disciplines. Christian disciplines. Look at this beautiful definition of the word disciplines this morning. The strenuous cultivation of a righteous life. The strenuous cultivation of a righteous life. Paul said it this way. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And that word exercise means exactly what we understand it to mean. It means this. Exercise thyself unto godliness, said Paul. Right? How do we do this? What are the ways that we can exercise ourselves unto godliness? What are some of these Christian disciplines this morning? Well, there are three of them mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, in Matthew 6 and verse 3, we have the discipline of secret giving. Secret giving. Jesus said, when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. This is a discipline. If you don't believe it, try it sometime. If you don't believe it, do it a few times. Totally in secret. Nobody knows anything about it. The discipline here is twofold. First of all, it deals with our motives. Nobody will ever know what I did. And second of all, it also touches our selfish desires as we give away that which we worked hard for. This is a Christian discipline. The second one that we find here in the Sermon on the Mount is secret praying. Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Secret prayer. That's prayer that others don't know about. That's prayer done when you're alone. That's prayer other than the regular prayer meeting. That's prayer when nobody else is listening to your words. That's secret prayer. You can tell what a man is made of by how much time he spends in secret prayer. Because prayer is the language of the poor. It's the language of the poor. Prayer is one of the most powerful, life-changing disciplines in the Christian life and one of the most neglected. And everybody said, Amen. It's one of the most powerful forces in the Christian life, but it's also one of the most neglected. Number three, secret fastings. Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, notice he didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast. But we've kind of changed that here in America, and it's if you fast. But Jesus said, when you fast, assuming that you will. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now each of these three disciplines mentioned here in the Sermon on the Mount, they're all secret disciplines. And in every one of the cases, God is promising us a blessing. You practice these disciplines in secret, I'll reward you openly, in open ways, it says God. There are other disciplines mentioned in the Bible, all having tremendous blessings to them. Paul mentions watchings often. That means going without sleep. We all know what that's all about this week, don't we? Going without sleep. Watchings and fastings are right next to each other. One is going without food and the other is going without sleep. Did you ever go without sleep on purpose? We go without food on purpose. Did you ever go without sleep on purpose? And trust God for the day? Paul said, I'm in watchings often. Often. This is a Christian discipline, brethren. What about solitude? That is being alone for a long period of time. Solitude. How does the thought of that set with you? To just be alone for a long period of time. Just a few hours. Or what if they took you and threw you in jail tomorrow and they left you in there for 6 months? How does that set with you? Solitude. Being alone for a long period of time is a discipline in the Christian life. You'll find it in the Bible. It doesn't fit American society very well, but you'll find it in the Bible. What about rising a great while before day, like Jesus did, and seeking the face of God in the early morning hours? These are disciplines, brothers. And discipline is part of the Christian life. Consider the disciplines or the exercises of our study of the Bible. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes time to do that, doesn't it? Bible study, memorization, then meditation, or maybe just a steady discipline of reading the Bible through so many times in a year. These are disciplines in the Christian life. God's word is still true. God's promise is still true to us this morning, brothers. I wonder how many of us would put God to the test to prove His promises to be true and right and good to us even today. His promises which He gives to us, like in Psalm 1. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. That means he's constantly got his mind upon the Word of God. That doesn't mean that you go sit somewhere and just read the Bible all day long. It means your mind is focused on the Word of God. It means you read enough of the Bible that the Bible is stuck in your mind and your heart. It means you read enough of the Bible that all that other stuff is pushed way to the back. Amen? I mean, you know, I didn't have too good of a life before I became a Christian. And there's a lot of things in my memory that I just as soon not remember again. But I figured out what to do with all those things back there. You just fill up the front of your mind with the Word of God and it pushes them all the way to the back. And they don't come up very often. Amen? Amen, Jeff? That's right. You just fill up the mind with the Word of God and push them all the way to the back. Well, bless God, that works for hippies, but it also works for everybody else too, you know. Business and money and all the other things we got to do, you know. But fill your mind with the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. What's the promise? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do you believe that this morning, brethren? You only truly believe that which moves you to action. If I tell you there's a fire in this building today, we'll find out who believes me and who doesn't real fast. Amen? Do you believe that promise this morning? Beloved, these things and others like them put fuel on the fire of our love in our hearts. You know, it's just like taking gasoline and, you know, every morning. You will never have a consistent and a powerful walk with God unless you practice some of these. Consider Isaiah 55 as a plea from God, not just to come to Jesus for salvation, but a plea from God to come and freely partake of the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. The unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Forget about the unbeliever for a moment. Listen to the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, you don't need any money for this. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can't measure it. Then God says this. And God says this to us this morning, us American Christians. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labors for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, God says, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. We're talking about the disciplines of a Christian life. There is a sense in which these eternal treasures are free. That's true. But there is also a sense in which they are not free. It takes time to get them. Let me ask a question in closing this point. If I told you that I have $500 a day for you at the bank, it's there every day. Every day you can go get $500 from the bank. Every day. It'll take you about 2 hours to collect it. The line is long. There's some others there getting the same thing. Would you put that exercise in your schedule? 2 hours. Okay. 500 divided by 2 is 250. How many of you make $250 an hour? Let me see your hands. One guy does. We'll see you after the service. How many of you would go, get in that line, wait those 2 hours, and collect that $500 every day? Do you know how much the unsearchable riches of Christ are worth? There's gold in this book, brethren. But who's going to mine it out? It's here. It's free. It's without price. You don't have to be rich to get it. All you have to do is take some time. And we all have that, don't we? We all have that. Point number 10. The faith is a life of holiness. Let me give you a definition of the word holiness. It has a twofold meaning. It's beautiful. It means set apart unto God and the life or conduct of one so set apart. It means one who is set apart unto God and the life or conduct of that one who is set apart unto God. God wants to sanctify, set apart, every area of our life and touch it with His divine nature by His Spirit through His Word. The Apostle Peter says these words to us this morning. As in 1 Peter 1:14 through 17, I'm sorry. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Don't fashion your life the way it was when you were ignorant and not born again by the Spirit of God. Now we could put 50 things underneath that. And that applies to all of us maybe in different ways. But God says the same thing to us all. Whatever your life was like, whatever your former lusts were, whatever your former patterns were, whatever your former desires were, don't fashion yourself after your former passions and lusts. But as He which has called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, Peter says. All manner of conversation. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now that word, conversation, we don't understand it the same today as it was a couple hundred years ago. Now it just means people talking, you know. Oh, they're having a conversation. I hear them having a conversation. But that's not what that word means. That's not what it meant in the Old English. It means your life. So Peter admonishes us that we should be holy in every area of our life. Now, I understand that to mean that we should open up our heart and our life to God and let God touch every area of our life by His Spirit and His Word. That's how I understand that. Bring the reality of God into every area of your life and let Him change it for His glory. Are you willing to do that today? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says these words, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God, and looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Well, that's a good admonition, isn't it, for us? Follow a life that is set apart unto God and the life that that produces, without which no man shall see God. Here we are again, facing the same thing. Oh, today, you can live a common, ordinary, fleshly, weak, simple life and go to heaven when you die. That's what they say. But that's not what the Bible says, my friend. That's not what the Bible says. This faith, this energizing faith, this transformation, salvation that we're talking about, it's going to produce a holy life, my friend. And if it's not producing a holy life, it's not that transformation, salvation. It's not. A holy heart will produce a holy life. And you cannot have one without the other. Amen. The Holy Ghost makes people holy. Amen, Brother Jeff. But today, many are claiming to have the Holy Ghost, but they live a loose and a fleshly life. We all know it. We see it around us all the time. I've had people come up to me and challenge me, you know, so arrogantly. I got the Holy Ghost. Do you? Do you speak in tongues, you know? They come on you so strongly like that. Well, I'm sorry, but I'd like to see a holy life to prove that you got the Holy Ghost. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, we find these words. And the very God of peace personally sanctify you wholly. By the way, that's how you get sanctified, when the God of peace personally sanctifies you. Amen. The very God of peace personally sanctify you wholly, through and through, inwardly and outwardly, in every area of your life. That's what Paul was saying there. It's very interesting to read the context before it. You know, those little phrases. Rejoice in everything. In everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Prove all things. Despise not prophesying. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And then he speaks a word of comfort and encouragement and promise to those who say, amen, that's what I want. I want a life that is above reproach. To them he says, and the very God of peace personally sanctify you through and through, inwardly and outwardly, and every area of your life. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, if that's not enough encouragement, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Hallelujah. He will do it. If your heart is open, and your heart cries to the Lord, you hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will stamp the word holy over your life. Over your life. It'll be a life that's without question. In time. Sure, we need to grow. But in time, it will be a life that is without question. God shares His heart with us through the prophet Ezekiel when He said these words, I will sanctify My great name which was profaned among the heathen. When? when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. There's a beautiful verse. Sanctified in you before their eyes. That's what I want. Okay, so how does this happen? Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what He said. And then He went on to say, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Did you get that? Jesus went to the cross to produce a holy life in you. Amen. Yes! You won't have to go to hell. That's true. Yes! You will go to heaven. That's true. But Jesus went to the cross to transform your life, brother, and create a holy life in you. That's what He went to the cross for. He wants a people. He's looking for a people who will represent His holy name. His great and holy name. Are you willing to be one of those? This whole Christian life is a glorious adventure in sanctification. I'm not sure if you look at it that way, but that's how I look at it. God just keeps leading us into all truth. I mean, it's never a dull moment, brethren. It's never a dull moment. If your heart says, Lord, anything, anytime, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to put your finger on, enlighten my heart, teach me your word, show me how to live, God. You pray prayers like that before God, and God will lead you into a sanctified life, and you will be running to keep up with God. He'll take you as fast as you're willing to go. God leads us on from grace to more grace, from faith to more faith. And I find myself leaning upon the Lord with my whole being in more and more areas of truth. Jesus said these words, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Brethren, that's what I want to be. I want to be a disciple indeed. Can I paraphrase that word? A disciple without question. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples without question. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will change your life continually if you will come to it and with a clear and an open heart. Come with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and be changed into the same image from glory to glory. That's the sanctification process, brothers. Sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's positive. Sometimes God puts His finger on something in my life and deals with it, and I break my heart and turn away from it. But other times, God just shines the glorious light of His Word upon my heart, and He changes me. I see Jesus in the pages of this book, and I become like Him. I mean, come on, men. We're men. You know, we like an adventure, amen? It's part of our nature. Let's get on this adventure, brethren. It's part of our nature to want an adventure. So do something that's challenging. Give me something to do. Give me something tough. Give me something hard. I'm giving you something tough. Something hard. Something challenging. But something very rewarding in this life and in the one to come. A holy life, brethren, a holy life. This is not a burden. His commandments are not grievous. It is a life of freedom. It is a have-to thing, it is not a have-to thing, it is a get-to thing. There's a big difference between the two of those. Hear me. I get to fast. I get to raise my family for God. I get to have family devotions. I get to learn God's principles about money. I get to learn about evangelism. I get to learn how to lay down my life for my wife. I get to get up early in the morning. I get to. And on it goes. And the sky is the limit. How holy do you want to be? Is the question this morning. God is longing to raise up a people who are holy in heart and thus holy in life. It's a holy heart that comes from a holy walk with a holy God that produces a holy life. And God is looking for men who will take that challenge, pick it up, and go with it. God is looking for them. The end time apostate church will be known by its departure from the truth. But the end time bride of Christ will be known by her love of the truth and how it is lived out in practical everyday life. Mark that one down. Mark it down. When push comes to shove and the battle lines are clearly drawn and it's no more gray but it's black and white, I guarantee you, it's not going to be the ones who say they believe the Bible. It's not going to be the ones that have all their doctrines in a row. It's going to be the ones who are going to live the life every day in the midst of a persecuting world who will be the bride of Christ. Before Jesus comes, mark it down. It's time we get busy about it now, brethren. The faith is a life of holiness. Amen? Clear. Very clear. And lastly today, God help me. Number 11, the faith is separated from the world. What does that mean? And why are we to be separated from the world? Our Lord Jesus gives us a glimpse into His heart in the Sermon on the Mount again, where we find these words. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." There is no more distinction in it. There is no more difference. And because of that, there is no more influence. And it is good for nothing. When salt loses its savor, when it loses that which makes it salt, when it loses its distinctiveness, when it loses its influence, it is good for nothing. Then Jesus went on to say, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." How much more distinct can you get than that? Light shining in a dark world. Has the church lost its savor? Does the church shine like a light? Is it a city that is set on a hill? That though they wish it wasn't there, though they don't want to look at it, yet it's there and they can't help it. It's there and it's always there. Every time the sun goes down, it's still there. Hallelujah. Is the church a city set on a hill? We live in a day when Christians don't want to be different. Tozer said it this way. Some people see the world as a playground, and others see the world as a battlefield. I wonder how we view the world this morning. Playground, battlefield. Nice place! This America we live in, it's great! Or a battlefield where the souls of men are dying all around us all the time. Imagine that. Imagine being out on a battlefield with the groans of the lost dropping all around you and having a big party and having a good time. That doesn't make sense, does it? We live in a day when Christians don't want to be different. There is no distinction between them and the people around them. We mentioned that already on day one here in these sessions. There is no distinction between them and the people around them. Brethren, that's impossible. To be a Christian and for there to be no difference between you and the world around you, that's impossible. If we are going to live the Word of God in a practical way, we are going to be different. And what's wrong with being different anyway? Amen. And I'm not up here preaching the doctrine of being different. There's no doctrine in the Bible that just says be different. But listen, you don't need a doctrine to be of being different. If you just get into this book and start doing what it says, you'll be different without any of those other things. You don't have to put a black hat on your head to let everybody know that you're a Christian. Nothing wrong with black hats, please. But if you put a black hat on your head so that everybody knows you're a Christian, come on, get a life. There's got to be more to it than that. It is impossible to be a Christian, a real one, and not be different than this world around us, and especially here in America, 2004. It's impossible. It can't be done. You are going to look different, act different, talk different, and live a very different life if you are a Christian. They say today, well, you know, we don't want the gap to be too much, you know. It will be too far of a jump for them, they say. You ever hear that? Let me see how many of you heard that statement before. Look at that. Watch out, brethren. I wonder how many of you have been toying with it. It's too big of a gap, you know. It's going to be a hard jump for them. But whatever happened to the straight gate and the narrow way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it, because the way is narrow. Too big of a gap, so only a few find it, according to the Sermon on the Mount. Come, let us reason together this morning, brethren. How big is the gap between a fancy female corporate executive who leads men, who commands respect in the marketplace, who has all the money she wants, and is as independent as she wants? How big is the gap difference between her and a humble, modest, submissive wife who stays at home to care for her children? I'd say that lady has a big jump to make. What do you say? Shall we tell that sweet, modest, humble, submissive wife and mother who's staying home and taking care of her children to move a little more the way over there where that corporate executive lady lives so that she doesn't have to jump so far? That doesn't make sense to me, brothers. But we are toying with that whole concept. Some of you are toying with that concept. And it doesn't hold any water, does it? Yes, she has a long way to jump, but it'll be one of the best jumps she ever made in her life. Hallelujah. Glory! It'll be one of the best jumps she ever made. And by the way, by the grace of the God who can do the impossible, she'll make that jump. She'll make that jump. She may not make it all at once, but she'll make it. Look at the beautiful balance of the words that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's that separation unto God. That's half the definition of holiness. Then Paul goes on and says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why, Paul? There's a reason. There's a reason that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know what that word prove means? It means show. Who are you going to show it to? A world around you, brethren. A world around you. There's that life that flows out of that separated part unto God. A life. A good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't let the world stamp you into its mold. That's what conformed means. Don't let the world stamp you into its mold. You see, the world has a mold. It has a mold. Don't let the world stamp you into its mold. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can show that world what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's it. That's what we're here for. Let's hear from John, the beloved apostle of love. Let's hear from him. You know, everybody's talking about tolerance and love today. He addresses all the levels of maturity in these words. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Period. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that is our passions, and the lust of the eyes, that is our possessions, and the pride of life, that is our positions, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is your testimony this morning? What is your witness? Your life message to the world around you? Are you clearly a Christian without question today? Are you clearly a Christian without question? I'll close with this little illustration. 30 years ago, an African man in Nigeria felt burdened to start a church in Africa. A different kind of church than Africa had ever known. A holy church in Africa. He had a vision from God of His holiness. He went to his fellow ministers and said, God is laying it upon my heart to start a different kind of church in Africa. What kind of church, they said to him. He was young then, 30 years old. What kind of church, they said to the young minister. He said, a holy church. A holy church. No rings, no jewelry, no makeup, no fancy hairdos, no TVs, no radios, no dancing, no drums. I'm giving you African culture here. And he went down a big long list of African culture. Just like we have American culture, he went down a big long list of African culture. And the men said to him, they mocked him to scorn. Ah! You! Don't you know this is Africa? You can't build a church like that. This is Africa, they said to him. And he looked at them. And I imagine the fire of God burned and welled up in his heart. And he said, my God is a holy God. And I believe if I honor holiness, God will honor me and build a church. Now I must say that church isn't exactly everything that I would want it to be. It's a denomination. I'm not for denominations. He's the denominational head. I don't agree with that. There's some things that I don't agree with. But I'll tell you what. They're the closest thing to me that I ever met over there on that side of the ocean. 30 years later, it's now 2004. It was 1974. 30 years later, there's 500,000 members in that holiness church. It's called the Deeper Life Bible Church. God honors holiness. And those who are willing to separate themselves from this world and take a stand for God's great and holy name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, open our eyes, Father. Affirm us. Strengthen us. Lift up the hands which are hanging down this morning, God. Enlighten the hearts that are dark. Encourage those that are toying with some of that confusion out there, Lord. And oh, let us be real Christians in 2004. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902. Or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.